They put out this book, Soul Shift, and it caught our attention, and we decided that that's what we need. We need a change from certain ideas that we might have had all of our lives about Christianity or about our relationship with God, and move it to a different level. And so as I was reading this, the Lord actually gave me a message that was a little bit different than the chapter that I read. And some of you will not need this message. I really believe you've made the transition from a slave mentality to a child mentality. In fact, you may never have a slave mentality at all. And what I'm trying to say is, like, having the idea that God is a taskmaster instead of a father. He just has duties for you to take care of, you know? There are duties, but there are family duties. You know, if that's your case, if you've already had that in your mind, then this will only reinforce the way you're already living, and I hope that's the case. But in this scripture reading, the disciples rebuke those bringing children to Jesus for blessing. And Jesus used that as an opportunity, as a chance, to talk about true discipleship, what real discipleship was. And he said in verse 14 and 15, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." Jesus wanted to teach that the child is the model for being a disciple. The child is the model for being a disciple. True discipleship and servanthood, because the scripture speaks a lot about servanthood. True discipleship and servanthood are part of a family relationship. They're part of a family relationship. But we can easily mistake servanthood and discipleship for a slave mentality. And that's a mistake. And so it's very important for us to realize, first, that we must not base our status on performance. We must not base our status with God on performance. Before this episode, it's in Matthew chapter 18, which is actually chronologically before this event. But in chapter 18, there was a similar incident. But it was with a different thing that disciples were doing. And Jesus took a child again and set a child forth as the model. And this is what he said in answering that situation. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" In some other gospels, they were arguing about it before, and then they went to Jesus. So they were arguing among themselves. "I'm better than you." "Oh, no, I'm better than you. He called me first. Oh, well, he called me out of that position." You know, all arguing about different things. And so Jesus brought to them and says, they said, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The key phrase in that is change and become like little children. They had followed Jesus for 2 years as disciples. They were disciples. Oh, we're the Lord's disciples. And now Jesus is turning around and saying, "You need to change." And in the King James Version, that word is converted. It means you need to be converted. What Jesus was saying here, they needed to be converted from looking at discipleship as a status symbol. As a status symbol. Because that only produces a slave mentality. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Slaves measure their status by their performance. They measure their status by their performance. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I outdid the other slaves today. Like, I serve so well that I deserve special recognition. Well, Jesus cuts that off a little bit. in another argument that he made in another place in Scripture, Luke 17:10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's from a slave mentality. If that's your mentality, you're just a slave, then that's, you've just done your duty. Don't try to brag about it. There's no special recognition in this. What Christ's answer to this thing of who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he points to another status, not a status symbol of performance. He points to another status, the status of a child. Slaves think in terms of performance. A child thinks in terms of relationship to the Father. You cannot find fulfillment in a slave mentality, because you'll always be enslaved, or you'll always be a slave to others' expectations for your performance. You think about that. Well, am I doing what they want me to do? If I don't do what they want me to do, will I be accepted? You see, if we measure that by our acceptance, if we measure that by, and our fulfillment too, about our purpose in life, by others' expectations, we're always a slave to them. And we'll try to be slaving after what kind of expectations are for us. Well, that's not the relationship of a child to a father. The heart of God is a father heart. And when he does expect service from his children are supposed to serve. God calls us to serve. But when he expects that and has this expectation of servanthood from his children, we always find in him the greatest example of servanthood, so that we can follow him. And that's the way it's always been. So we must see servanthood in the proper perspective. We have to have the right viewpoint. God is creator. His ongoing work in creation includes us, who are images of him. Now, that's an important point to think about. God started everything off, but then he gave us a whole bunch of work to do. He wanted us to continue. Scripture gives this status of images of God to no other creature. No other creature, not even to angels. No other creature in creation, spiritual or physical, get this status of being in the image of God. And this terminology is different terminology, because it declares our status as children. This kind of terminology, in the image of, is, or in the image and likeness, actually, it says image and likeness, is offspring language. It's offspring language. Have you ever heard that that saying, he's in the spitting image of his dad? Spitting image of his dad. I looked that up. It's really weird how he got. It used to be called splitting image, but it's a weird. It, the spitting image of his dad. And then they got, he's the spit of his dad. Oh, what? Yeah. Well, anyway. Who knows? God may have spit and made that mud, you know, into dust into mud, you know, and made it into the first man. Who knows? But the point is, it's offspring language, because Scripture explains Scripture. If you want to understand the meaning of a word, you go and find another place in Scripture where it's said. And listen to this in Genesis chapter 5, just a couple chapters over. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. Childhood, offspring, sonship, daughterhood. That's what it is. We're in the image of God. We're in the likeness of God. We are his offspring. We are his children. And God gave us, as his offspring, creative work for us to do. And you know something? The first work of creation was procreation. It means for creation. What were we supposed to do? Procreate. We were supposed to make more images. More images of God by having children, right? Our own children. And they too would be images of God. So more of his offspring. We were supposed to reproduce more. But he also called us to serve in the ongoing needs of creation. Just like he served in he was a servant God in all he made around us. Everything you see around you that's beautiful in nature, God made. That was his service to creation. He fashioned all these things beautifully. He's a great artist, you know. And he wanted us to have some of that in us too. He wanted us to continue that work. He told us to rule over everything. That is servant leadership. He told us to name things, starting with the animals. That is servanthood in language and communication, in organization, in science, actually. And he told us to tend and cultivate the earth. That's serving God through in the realm of ecology and agriculture and actually every creative art that you can think of. Because we're made in the image of God, servanthood fulfills us as human beings. We're really not happy unless we really are serving some good purpose. We really don't get happy until we bless somebody else with our skills and abilities and we give it to others. It's just the way we're built. And serving will be our ongoing joy and our fulfillment and our privilege throughout eternity. It says, and now this is the only thing I can find in the book of Revelation that says what we're going to be doing. It says we're going to be praising, but it says in the last chapter, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It started out in Genesis, us serving God. It ends up in the book of Revelation, in eternity, us serving God. Servanthood is great, but only in its proper perspective. Only we are servants because we're children of the servant God. He's a God of servanthood. True discipleship and servanthood are a part of a family relationship. The wrong perspective is to imagine that our status with God is based on our service, what we do, instead of our relationship, who we are. We must avoid the slave mentality. We must find our true selves as children of the Father. Now, both we think about the prodigal son and the prodigal son story. I want to tell you something that's very interesting that was actually brought out in the Soulship book. Both the prodigal son and his older brother fail to see this relationship. They fail to see this relationship. Now, you might remember the story. It's in Luke chapter 15. The younger of two man's sons had demanded his inheritance, and then when he got it, he wasted it all on partying. And then in severe poverty, he realized his error and he returned home. His father was celebrating his return, but his brother was really angry about it and really upset. Now, in this story, the younger son saw his return to the father with a slave mentality. He saw his return to the father, but he had a slave mentality in his return. In Luke 15, 17 through 19, it says this, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me,'" this is the important words, "'treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now that was his recognition of the gravity of his sin. That was right. He realized how bad his sin was, and that was right. But it blinded him to a true vision of who he was and who his father was. Now, the angry older brother, he also was blind, too. His father had entreated him to join the celebration of his brother's return. And in Luke chapter 15, verses 29 through 30, he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He was angry because his mentality was, I've been your slave all these years. I've served you well. I've done the right job. I've been the best servant of all. It was a slave mentality. And it was so sad because the fathers responded to these. The father was very compassionate. He responded to both of these sons in the right way, as a father should. And remember, the father in the prodigal son story illustrates God's response. What was God's response? And what is God's response? For the wayward son, if it was left up to us, we're going to stipulate a bunch of harsh rules as punishment for what he did. He ran away and spent all that good stuff that I've given to him, right? That's maybe the way we might think of it. We would say, yeah, what's with this father? This is the father heart of God. God's trying to show his father heart. We might make a bunch of conditions for coming back. But no, in verse 20, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's a welcome. That's just a loving, wonderful, fatherly welcome. Far from treating him like a servant, he treated him and welcomed him back exactly for who he was. His son, his child, not his servant. He would not accept him on the basis of a servant. And the father's appeal to the older brother, the disgruntled son, was also solicitous and gentle and kind. Here's what he said. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. Both of these sons were lost in this story. Both of these sons were lost in this story. They were lost in a slave mentality in the relationship they had with their father. Only the father had it straight. Only the father had this relationship right. He saw that he was not a taskmaster. He knew he was not a taskmaster. He was a real father, and he showed it. He was the epitome of a loving and caring father, and he represents God to us. His children needed to learn this lesson, that a family relationship is the foundation, and all the serving, all the discipleship, whatever else follows, is family activity. It's just normal family activity. You should be serving because your father serves, and you're in his image, and you should be serving. God wants children, not slaves. If you have a taskmaster mentality of God, he's got all these rules for you to obey, and you're just doing the task. Well, that's a wrong mentality. That's a slave mentality, or it has elements of a slave mentality. And what you need to make a shift to a child mentality. Some of us need that. And you know what? We're always going to, throughout eternity, we're going to find our fulfillment in serving others, because God is joyous to serve others. And we, when we do it right, when we don't do it as I'm just meeting the task, when we do it right, we'll have the joy too. True discipleship and servanthood are part of a family relationship. And if any of us need this, some of us might not, but if any of us need this shift in our lives, shift from a slave to child, then let's ask our Father to help us change and become like little children. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you so much for these stories. Lord, it's in these stories that you teach us so much about yourself. Your response to the disciples when they were trying to say who's better than the other, seeking a status symbol in their discipleship. Or Lord, when they were preventing children from coming to you because they thought, well, that's not the level that our Lord needs to deal with. He's just dealing with disciples. And Lord, you always start and never stop with our relationship as children. Lord God, help us to capture that mentality for ourselves. Hold on to it all of our life till our dying day. And Lord, when we do come before you, you can look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, child. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.